Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, the synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And Jesus was on his way. The crowds almost crushed him. And a woman came who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing around you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told him to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. This is God's word.
When we decided that this would be my last Sunday, and I went to look at the preaching calendar to see what text I would be preaching on, my first thought was, wait, I think I've preached that story before. And so I did some searches and discovered that I had. It was to the day almost, February 12th, 2017. I preached on this story that you just heard my wife read. It was from Mark's account. This is from Luke's account, but they're very similar. The title of that sermon was The Desperation of Faith, which is a good place to start as any, because both of these characters, Jairus and the bleeding woman, are desperate. They both fall at Jesus' feet. They both cry out to him for deliverance, for mercy. I started that sermon with one of my favorite quotes from Flannery O'Connor. She writes, "Most people don't understand mercy because they think they're too good to deserve any." It's a great turn of phrase. Jesus will never make sense to you until you're desperate. He'll never make sense to you until you're desperate enough to fall at his feet and beg for mercy. Until Jesus becomes your only option, he's not really an option. I mentioned Mark's account of this story. It is longer, for the most part, as I said, identical to Luke's, but it contains a few more details, and one is very interesting. Mark adds this: that she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. She didn't just suffer from her disease, she also suffered from the cures. Luke does not mention that. Luke was a doctor. The Bible's so refreshingly realistic and honest sometimes that Luke doesn't choose to include this. Other than Jesus, there are three main characters in this story. So what I'd like to do is consider each one of them in as much detail as the story gives us, probe their hearts, see what we can discover. I've already told you about two of them, Jairus and the bleeding woman. Those are obvious. The third character is Jairus's daughter. But to talk about Jairus, you have to talk about the woman, and to talk about the woman, you have to talk about Jairus for many, many reasons. So let's begin by comparing and contrasting them. You know Jairus' name. Everybody knew Jairus' name. He was a ruler in the synagogue. He was an insider with social standing, with power, with influence. The woman is his opposite. She's a woman. Nobody knows her name. We still don't know her name. One day I look forward to knowing her name. She's an outsider, no social standing, no power, no influence. Jairus has a 12-year-old daughter who's at death's door. The woman has been bleeding for as long as Jairus' child has been alive, for 12 years. I already mentioned that they're both desperate. In Jairus' desperation, he has no problem going public with it. He pushes past a crowd who would have known him to approach Jesus, fall on his feet, fall at his feet, on his face, with his plea. Again, she's just as desperate, but did you notice she keeps her desperation to herself? The crowd actually provides cover for her to approach Jesus with her risky plan, to just touch him. If I can just touch him. I think they both are making an assumption. Jairus' assumption is that everyone will understand why he's taking the risk he's taking and will approve of him doing so. In other words, to piggyback on something Leo said, I think two sermons ago, he's deserving. Maybe it was last week, the centurion, remember the crowd thought that he was deserving, but he knew he was undeserving, which brings up the woman's assumption. Her assumption is that no one will understand why she's taking this risk, and they definitely wouldn't approve of her doing so. She's undeserving. Again, he falls at Jesus' feet. She falls at Jesus' feet. There's so many comparisons and contrasts. Like, Jesus highlights her faith. He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." But he highlights Jairus' lack of faith, mildly rebuking him. "Don't be afraid. Just believe," Jesus says, "and she will be healed." Something I saw this time through this story that I didn't see 4 years ago, and I can't believe I didn't see this. He's the synagogue ruler. And because of her bleeding, well, let me just read to you a passage. This is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 15, beginning in verse 25. "When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period." Two verses later, "Anyone who touches them will be unclean too. They must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean till evening." This is not a sermon about the Old Testament ceremonial law. But what I want you to see is it was likely Jairus that kept her from participating in the worshiping community. Assuming that he was the ruler of a synagogue local to this story, she would have never have been able to attend because of her disease. He kept her out. And yet to him, Jesus says, "You need to wait." We prayed it in the prayer of confession. Jesus, amidst the many, always has time for the one. It's not that Jesus doesn't love Jairus, though. He does, which is the final point of comparison in this story. He loves them both, but he loves them differently. Jesus loves Jairus the way he needed to be loved. He makes him wait. The lesson for Jairus to learn is that faith must be patient. Jesus also loves the bleeding woman the way she needed to be loved. He called her out. He asked that her faith be made public, which she would not have wanted to do because of her uncleanness. Imagine the looks that she got. Every person she gets close to get to Jesus, according to Levitical law, is going to make them unclean. This is a huge risk that she's taking. And once she's healed, she wants nothing more than to just be healed and walk away. But Jesus says, no. Who touched me? Having felt power go out of him. What follows now does not have much rhyme or reason. I couldn't package this sermon in a way that, I don't know, would maybe help you remember it. I've just got some takeaways. So here they are. First one I've already mentioned. Jesus loves them both, but he loves them differently. He tells Jairus to wait. He makes her come and make her faith public. Jesus loves you, and he knows exactly how to love you. At times in your life, he is going to make you wait because faith must be patient. Other times in your life, you may be real scared to make your faith public, but he's going to ask you to make it public, just like he asked the woman. Second takeaway. And before I give this one, you have to connect the dots here. That he would have kept her out of the synagogue because she posed too big a risk. She was unclean. Can't let her in. Not safe. Guard your heart. Guard your heart against the notion or the assumption that there are certain kinds of people who are not safe or clean enough for the church. I cannot say this passionately enough. God always sides with them. The poor, the broken, the outcast, the misfits, the suspicious. The next time you see someone sketchy walk into church, and you're tempted to think, I got to keep my eye on him. You need to know this. God may have just walked in. Guard your heart against any notion that there are certain kinds of people that are not safe or clean enough for the church. Third takeaway. Did you notice how the delay forces them both to become more desperate? And that's what delays do. They force us to become more desperate, not less. Jairus has to wait. The woman has to then face the community that's rejected her. And the takeaway, friends, is that following Jesus is needing him more, not less. To be a Christian is not to receive Jesus into your heart and then need him less tomorrow because you received him than you needed him yesterday. No, it's to need him more tomorrow than you needed him today. It's always, always, always to need him more, not less. Fourth takeaway, and if you're keeping track, I have a total of six. The fourth takeaway is a quote from Tim Keller about this story. I love this. Keller writes, if you go to Jesus, like Jairus and the bleeding woman do, if you go to Jesus, he may ask you for far more than you originally planned to give, but he can also give you infinitely more than you dared to ask him for. Four quick questions. What were Jairus and the bleeding woman asking for? They both wanted the same thing. Jairus wanted a cure for his daughter. The woman wanted a cure for herself. What were they willing to give? Jairus was willing to give away his reputation. He risked it. He became vulnerable. If Brené Brown had been on the scene of this story, she would have been so proud. The woman risks pretty much everything, but especially her dignity. As I've already said, imagine the looks that she would have got. But then what more does Jesus ask them to give? They're willing to give a certain amount, but as Keller said, Jesus asked them to give more. Well, Jairus has to be patient, and the woman has to go public. But then finally, again, based on Keller's quote, God may ask you to give him more than you plan to give, but he'll also give you more than you could have ever asked for or dreamed. He gives Jairus so much more than a healing. He gives him a resurrection. His daughter isn't just healed, she's raised from the dead. And what about her? She's not only healed, she's restored to the community. By bringing her into the public eye and proclaiming that she is now clean, guess who gets to be part of the worshiping community now? She does. God is about resurrection and restoration. Resurrection and restoration. Final two takeaways, and they're quick. The woman, according to Mark's account, had spent all she had on cures, every last penny on cures, only to discover that her real cure didn't cost anything at all. Friends, grace is free. It's completely free, but it's never cheap. Jesus stops her bleeding. In this story, power goes out of him. But it's not all that's going to have to go out of him, because he's going to have to bleed for her too. He stopped her bleeding, but he's also going to have to bleed for her. Final takeaway. And, you know, not to be too dramatic, but if there is one thing that I leave you with, it's this. Prioritize the bleeding women of this world. The Jairuses can wait. The third character. The third character is dead. Jairus' daughter is dead. So why does Jesus say she is sleeping? Even those in his home laugh at him. Luke writes, they laughed at him, knowing she was dead. Little do they know, of course, that Jesus is going to get the last laugh, because he knows she's about to be not dead. It made me think of that Princess Bride scene, you know, Billy Crystal's character, mostly dead. Mostly dead is slightly alive. With all dead, well, with all dead, there's usually only one thing you can do. Jesus can do more than the one thing you can do. But why does he say she's sleeping? Is he being humble? Is he not wanting others to know his full power? I don't think that's it. I think he says she's sleeping. I think the answer is found in the words he uses to raise her. In your translations, it's, my child, get up. He uses Aramaic, and it's the phrase, Talitha kum. Talitha is a term of endearment, of affection. We translate it, my child or little child. It's like saying honey or sweetheart. Or for me, I think of the nicknames that I use with our girls. Elle or Belle for Ellie. Rue or Rach for Rachel. And then Julia has a slew of nicknames. Jules, Julesy, Juju, Bean. Most recently on her dance team, King Julian from Madagascar. Talitha kum. What does kum mean? Kum means get up. Wake up. Here's what kum doesn't mean. It doesn't mean arise from the dead. Come forth from thy grave. Kum doesn't mean that. Talitha kum It's what this 12-year-old girl's parents would have always said to her. Jesus just says what she would have always heard. Because Jesus is loving her the way she needs to be loved too. Jesus doesn't want her to think for a minute that she had been dead. Jesus just wants her to think this is a normal, ordinary day. Which is why the story ends with him telling others to get her something to eat. So earthy. But friends, can you see what Jesus is really doing? I want you to try to see him as he sits down on her bed. I want you to try to feel his hand as he takes her hand. And I want you to try to hear Jesus as he gently tells her, "Hey, honey, wake up. It's time for breakfast." Now, juxtapose that with what Jesus is actually doing. He's actually staring death square in the face, yet he is so powerful, he is able to just gently lift her up through and out of death like it's child's play. Because from Jesus's vantage point, listen, death is nothing but a nap. It's nothing but a nap to Jesus. He's that powerful. There's nothing more comforting for a child, especially if they're in a desperate situation, than for their parents to do what? Take hold of their hand. Conversely, there's nothing more frightening for a child, especially if they're in a desperate situation, than to lose the hold of their parents' hand. Don't you see? Jesus took her by the hand. He's here right now to take you by the hand. But on the cross, God had to let go of his hand. Why? So that he can hold yours. And he's here, and what Jesus is saying to you is, "Talitha kum, my child, it's time for you to wake up." Jesus, help us to see you, to hear you, to even mysteriously feel your hand grab hold of ours. You once said in the Gospel of John that no one can snatch us from your Father's hand. May we know that the reason we cannot be snatched from your Father's hand is because he let go of yours. But in the grave, you came out the other side. And now you sit at his right hand, and your resurrection guarantees ours. In your name we pray. Amen.